The first reading is Psalm 118, 1 to 2, and then 19 to 28 in the NIV version. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bow in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you.
Amen. And then the story of Palm Sunday from the Gospel of Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples to them. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Let us pray. Oh God, on this Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, that the church gathers, may your word go forth to make life new and to gather a witnessing people that will forever praise your name. Amen. Courage. That's what the lion said. You know, the cowardly lion. He said, I want courage. The Tin Man, I think, needed a new heart, and the Scarecrow needed a brain, and the Cowardly Lion said that he needed courage. Palm Sunday is a story of courage. So many details and so many things are going on all at once. The disciples are sent to get a young donkey, a colt. The people spread their cloaks, their clothes before him as he came down the road. And then there was this noise. The people began shouting their praises. They began saying, "Behold our King, glory, glory in the highest." And then the Pharisees, you know what a Pharisee is, that's a member of the presbytery. The doctors of the law, those who knew things. They could read Greek and Hebrew, you know, all that stuff. The doctors of the law said to Jesus, "Will you tell them to stop, stop, stop?" It wasn't just the noise. It was the blasphemy. King? King? And Jesus said, "If I tell them to stop, creation will open up in praise. The stones will cry out in praise to God." God's glory was not to be denied on this day. This is a day in which the world will be changed. We walk through these days of Holy Week and remember that Jesus cleansed the temple, which also infuriated the presbytery, that he washed the disciples' feet, that he opened up to them the nature of the kingdom and told them plainly about what the kingdom is going to be like. And then we remember that night in which he went into the garden alone, on his knees, his face on the ground, and there in prayer, "God, is there any other way?" And then the surrender, "Not my will, but thine be done." Followed, of course, by the arrest, the torture, the mocking, the scourging, the crown of thorns on the head, the trial leading to a cross, and what appeared to be the end of this story, which, of course, was not. As I read this text over again, as I share it with you this morning, I see that it is a story of courage. Jesus will not go to the left or to the right, that his life was focused on doing the will of God and following the path, the plan that God had prepared for his life and for ours. "I have decided to follow Jesus," the song says. "Though none go with me, I still will follow. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus." And that takes a whole lot of courage. We can't do this on our own. We cannot do this out of our own strength. None of us are that strong. If we're able to do this at all, it is because we have come to live in a different world. That the world that now lives in us is different from the world that we have lived in before. And any courage that we may have comes out of the character and the relationship and the newness of this different world that is born in us and that offers to us what we cannot give ourselves. The courage to follow Jesus. I find that one of the ways that we gather that courage, that we appropriate that courage, is by the company we keep. The company we keep helps us to change, helps us to understand that there is a higher, stronger, better, more courageous way. And so we can't do this on ourselves, but we do this because of the company we keep. One of the persons that I keep company with died not too long ago. His name was John Lewis. He was a congressman. Maybe the name rings some kind of bell for you. He was born 2 years before I was, in 1940, on a rural farm in Alabama. Very poor family. As a child, he felt that God was going to call him to be a preacher. And so, as a child, he would go around preaching to the chickens. You know, for the rest of his life, when he gave speeches all over the world, actually, all over the country, he often would tell the story about when he was a child and his first congregation were a bunch of chickens that he preached to the chickens. When he graduated from high school, family didn't have any money for him to go to college, and somehow he was led to find this little school in Nashville, Tennessee for black kids like him who did not have any money, and they could come tuition free. As a teenager, he went there, and you could hardly understand him. His black southern speech patterns and a slight speech impediment made him almost impossible to understand at first when he went away to college that first year. And immediately he became involved in a movement that will change the world. He didn't know he was going to be a part of that then. Who would have known? He and some other students became involved in issues of justice that were changing the face of Nashville, Tennessee. Some amazing stories of courage, what happened in those days. And then in 1961, John Lewis became one of the first in the group of freedom riders. They were kids. They were teenagers, most of them college kids, black and white, who got on buses and then began the trek across the South in integrated buses where black and white young people were sitting in the front of the bus and next to each other. Many of these young people that signed up for this thought they would never come home again. They said goodbye to their parents. They didn't think they would live to return. I can imagine in my mind this bus. It's nighttime. The highways are almost empty of cars. Have you ever been on a bus like that in some rural place where there's the bus and the lights of the bus can only see a few yards ahead and you hear the sound of the tires on the bus and everything is quiet and these kids, these college kids, teenagers, are very quiet now, in prayer probably, not knowing what's going to happen next. And they were very well trained, very well trained trained so that any violence that would be given to them would not be returned in any shape or fashion. They were to be totally non-violent, and whatever happened to them would happen. If you know that story, maybe you remember, maybe the buses that were blown up. Maybe you remember the pictures of these students, and John Lewis was one of them who was bloodied and beaten senseless. Wouldn't be the first time. I remember in 1961, I was 17 years old, and one of those buses came right past my house, the back of my house, left the city of St. Louis, headed for New Orleans. I've thought so many times, I should have been on that bus. I thought so many times, you know, I've never gone to jail. What is wrong with me? John Lewis went to jail over 40 times. And of course, the most memorable story happened in March of 1965 in a place called Selma, Alabama. Martin Luther King wasn't there. He had to preach that Sunday. Harry Belafonte wasn't there. Tony Bennett wasn't there. All of the famous names, you see, that show up on the second and third march from Selma, none of them were there. Just a bunch of nobodies. Some women and some men and some people and John Lewis. They marched two by two. John Lewis is on the front of the line. And they came over the hill, and there were the guards, the policemen, the military, whoever they were, on horses, many of them, with clubs. Some of those clubs were wrapped in barbed wire. It's called Bloody Sunday. Changed the world. I keep company with John Lewis, you see. That's part of my private church. I keep company with him because of the courage, because of the commitment. And Martin Luther King would say to him and these other, don't get on the freedom rides, don't march from Selma, it's too dangerous. John Lewis didn't listen to that. He didn't listen to any of those voices. He didn't wait for Harry Belafonte and Sammy Davis Jr. to show up. He had the sense of being a citizen of a different world. His heart beat in rhythm to a different life, a different world. And I keep company. Just finished his book, his biography, 500 pages. I kept company with him for days on end. I keep company, you see, because I don't have the ability to be courageous on my own. But when I keep company with people of courage, I find maybe I can be courageous too. There's one other person I keep company with. You've never heard the name, I'm sure. Almost nobody knows the name. His name was Paul Groninger. He was Swiss born. Born about the time my grandfather Clifton was born. Late 19th century. He was a great athlete. He was a footballer, soccer player. And he was on a team that won national championship in Switzerland, the best footballers in the whole country. So it's no wonder, I suppose, it's no wonder that when there were 70 other young people and they had to choose one person to be on the police force, when they took took a look at this strong, handsome, young man, Paul Grininger. They said, that's the one we want. Joined a police force, became a captain. Late 1930s, what's happening in Europe? People began fleeing for their lives. Many people, different kinds of people, Jews, others. We think of Switzerland often as being an open, welcoming place to all these people, but it was not. 1938, they passed a law that anyone who had a passport dated after March 1938 could not enter the country. They closed the borders. They didn't want their country to be overrun by Jews and other undesirable people. And so many times they would even return these people back to the Gestapo. You had to have a passport issued before March of 1938, or you were sent back. Except there was this captain of the police force by the name of Paul Grininger. He had a family, had children. They had a beautiful white house with forest green shutters. So there was a wife and a child and a job and everything that anyone would ever want. Why would he do what he did? And what he did was begin to systematically alter the passports, change the dates, among other things. He was changing the dates of the passports so that literally thousands of people found freedom and life. Of course he was caught. The trial lasted for 2 years. Here was a person who had sworn to obey and execute the laws of the land, and he was breaking the laws of the land. Why would he do that? Well, one of the things, I'm guessing about some of this because I'm reading into his life a little bit. I found out that he sang in the choir. It does something to you. Doesn't that do something to you? When you go to choir practice, do those words ever get into you, inside you?
Yes.
You see a different world, a new life, a different way, a better, higher, stronger way. Gosh, I wish I could sing. I wish I could be in the choir. No, I can't.
A lot of chairs.
Or maybe it was more than that. Maybe there was a good preacher. I don't know. Whatever that's worth. But you see, Paul Grininger became a citizen of this different world. He got fired from his job after a 2-year trial. They took away his pension. He and his wife could no longer afford to live in that white house with the green shutters, and so they moved back to her wife's hometown, where they moved in with the in-laws. No one would hire him. He never found work ever again. He peddled raincoats and greeting cards. How many raincoats are you going to sell? He peddled raincoats and greeting cards on the streets. People can remember seeing him in the pub eating peanuts and drinking cider, the two cheapest things on the menu. And not once did he ever say that he regretted what he had done. For you see, he was in a different world, a different citizenship. He was born to a different way to live. Courageous. I've decided to follow Jesus. You have to be courageous. How do you get courageous? You spend time with people who are courageous. In 1970, 2 years before he died, the government of Switzerland finally, 1970, can you imagine how long that took? They wrote him a letter. We're sorry. That was it. We're sorry. The choir sang at his funeral, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." You can sing that for me if I die this week. He sang in that choir the whole time. See, it's the company we keep. It's the company we keep. None of us is able to be courageous on our own. We need each other. We need the lives that we love to show us, to help us, and to challenge us, and to strengthen us. It's the company we keep that allows us to be courageous. Finally, his name is rehabilitated long after he's dead. There's a football stadium in Switzerland with his name. There's a park in Israel with his name. And there's a list called the Righteous of the Nations, something like that. A list of non-Jews who helped during that terrible time to rescue and save people of the Jewish nation. And you'll find the name, Paul Groninger. And maybe, because of the company you keep, you will find that you are courageous too. That you are able to face challenges that are beyond your own power, and you do that with courage. That you are able to reach out beyond the boundaries of what other people might think are right or wrong and be courageous. And maybe your courage will cause someone to look at you. Look at your life. Look at how you have been able to accept the challenges and live through them the way that you have decided to follow Jesus. Maybe somebody will be able to look at your life and say, if he or she can be courageous, I can be too. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus the Christ, who set his face to Jerusalem, and he remained faithful every step of the way. And from him and those who follow him, may we find courage too. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Give us courage, we pray. Amen.